Hi, everybody. I'll start with a little prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for the blessing of being able to meet you in person and to meet together with one another. We thank you, Father in heaven, for the blessing that you give us today of being able to hear from your word. We want to glorify you in everything that we think and say and do. So we pray and ask that your word will go forth with power and we'll understand a little bit more about you and we'll be able to live our lives more effectively as Christians. And we thank you for who you are and for your son, Jesus Christ, and for your Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's glad to be back. I've been out for a while, as you know, but it's sure glad to be back and to see everyone. It's strengthening to see the brethren. It really is. It is a strength. I wanted to tell you the title and the text for today, for those of you who keep track of those things. So the title of the sermon today is, Who is My Neighbor? And our main text is going to be Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. And that's the story of the Good Samaritan. And we're all familiar with that story, but we're going to go a little bit deeper, tell you a little bit about the background of how that conversation came up, and then we're going to learn some lessons from it that maybe we haven't thought about before. Now, leading up to the story of the Good Samaritan, there was a series of events. It's always good to be able to understand how we got there, right? And sort of the background. But if we go back as far as Luke chapter 8, and I'll just start there, we could go back to Luke 5 or before, but beginning in Luke chapter 8, it tells us that Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and he healed the sick. He raised people from the dead. He restored the demon-possessed. And in chapter 9, except for raising the dead, we see he sent the disciples out to do the same thing that he was doing. First he sent out 12, and then he sent out 72. But I want you to think of that. He sent them out to do the same thing that he was doing. And that is the key thing that Jesus wants us to do. He wants to go out and do the same thing that he was doing. But today there's so much opposition. We need to really remember who we are and the power that we carry and that we have. But anyway, he sent out the 12, and then he sent out 72 of his disciples, and he told them to go into the towns and the villages and to preach the gospel and to heal the sick and to remove the demons that were inhabiting some people. But anyway, they were very successful. They came back rejoicing. And it was just unbelievable. They were rejoicing and Jesus was rejoicing. And matter of fact, Jesus, it says he leapt with joy. And in chapter 10, he continues to drill in these lessons of going out among the people, serving them, and bringing all of the benefits of the kingdom of God with them. Now remember, we're supposed to do the same thing. We're supposed to go out and bring the benefits of the kingdom of God wherever we go. So anyway, he begins a discourse about these things, and he begins to press the lesson home. In Luke 10 and verse 20, Jesus told them, he says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What he was doing is he was trying to show them the spiritual perspective. It just wasn't going out and healing people and removing demons and things like that. And he wanted to let them know that you shouldn't be surprised by these things because of who you are. In other words, He wanted them to see the spiritual perspective of who they were, not just what they're doing. I notice we have people serving among us today. We have Debbie, we have Brenda, we have so many of you. I could just go out and name the names of everybody who's serving us, right? But it's not what you're doing, it's who you are. And that's why you're doing it, is because God's love compels you. As a matter of fact, God loves us to the point where then we go out and we love others. But the power to do this, even me standing up here speaking today, is not coming from me. It's not me at all. I'm just an instrument. In Luke 10, in verses 22 and 23, Jesus said, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father." Now, this is deep, if I wanted to take us there. But then he says, "And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." In other words, he's telling us that we're very, 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 very special people. In other words, not only no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. No, not everybody accepts God, the Father. Not everyone accepts God. And this is becoming a more and more problem today. But anyway, he turned to his disciples and said privately in Luke 10, verse 23, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." So he's telling us that there's a spiritual perspective, and he's telling us that we're very special people. And then he tells us, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings," that's in the Old Testament, "they wanted to see what you see. They heard prophecies and they heard words, but they didn't know what they meant. But we have it served to us on a platter. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see," him, Jesus, the one, all of these sacrifices and bulls that were being offered and all of these things that were going on in the temple, the whole priestly system, everything, the way that people followed the rules and the laws. He says, they wanted to see what you see, but they didn't, and to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. But we hear it today, and we understand these words that I'm speaking. In other words, we have a special privilege. We're special people, and we see things through a spiritual perspective. We should stop seeing things through a physical perspective because we're so temporary. But what he's talking about in chapter 10 of Luke, it's about them discovering who they really are from heaven's perspective. That's what Satan robs people of, you see, who they really are from heaven's perspective. All of these people out there that are lost, they just don't know who they are. They don't know that Jesus Christ already died for their sins and that all of their sins are forgiven. You know, everybody out there, all of their sins are forgiven. They just don't know it. And when you go to them with the gospel and you tell them that Jesus indeed took all of the judgment from God for their sins upon himself at the cross, and died for their sins, therefore all of their sins are forgiven, and all they have to do is believe it. It's such a simple gospel message. Your sins are forgiven. Believe it. You have been reconciled to God. So be reconciled. Accept Christ and live his way. And don't hold on to the way that you've been living. Live the way that brings peace. It's what Cheryl was talking about in her opening prayer, you know, the prayer for our leaders and the prayer for judgment and wisdom so that we can have peace, real peace. But human beings just can't do that alone. And so he empowers believers to act justly. God empowers us to act justly towards all men around us. He He empowers us, and that's one of the things he would send prophets to the kings. He says, I want you to act justly and to give justice to the poor and the whole nation and those around you. So that's sort of the background, is that God wants all Christians, all of those who follow him, to act justly towards everyone, to remember who they are, that we are a special people, that we're privileged, and that we have a perspective that all other mankind does not have. So on this one occasion, an expert in the law stood up. It's kind of interesting. I'd never thought about that when I was reading this. The expert in the law stood up. So that means that he was sitting down amongst the disciples, and we don't know if he was a disciple, but he had come and he had joined in with the people who was listening to Jesus as he was speaking, preaching, giving a discourse, and the lawyer was among them. It doesn't tell you that the lawyer was a bad guy or a good guy. It just tells you that he was a person who was trained and experienced in the law, and he was sitting there at the feet of Jesus. But he stood up, and he said, Teacher. So obviously there was some respect coming from him. He says, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we'll dive into that a little bit later. And Jesus said, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, one part was taken from what you call the Shema, and the priests would wear it on their robes. They were called phylacteries, but they had little Hebrew sayings on their robe that says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your might, with all of your beings, you know, and all of your strength. And they were hanging down Hebrew words written on cloth, phylacteries. So he quoted that was one half of it. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself, which came from Leviticus 19. So he put these two together. He was not trained in the law of the land, but he was trained in the law of the Hebrew Bible. And he was expected to put together the words in their writings that made sense and that gave wisdom. But when he answered that, he answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. Jesus said, well, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Now remember, the background is Jesus is still training his disciples. He's sitting there among them, and Jesus is trying to make the distinction that we're very special, that we're very privileged, and that we're supposed to have a spiritual perspective on everything. So that's the background. So in reply, Jesus told him a story. It's an amazing story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. I remember my little sister was riding her bicycle for the first time, and the bike went down, and she went down, and her upper arm from her elbow to her shoulder dug into the gravel of the ground and just really, really, really tore her arm up. And it was ragged and torn and bleeding. And I remember my dad talking to her very calmly so she would stop crying and wouldn't, you know, it was just ugly looking. He sort of distracted her attention, and he took his Bible and he says, I'm gonna treat you just like Jesus treated somebody in the Bible, treat your wounds. So he had some oil and some wine, and he poured the wine on her arm, and then he poured olive oil on her arm, and then he took some gauze and lightly wrapped it up. So 2 or 3 days later, I remember the whole family was around when he took the gauze off, and there was, it had turned into a golden sheen, this wound. It was a big wound, and it turned into a golden sheen. And he put a little bit more wine, a little bit more oil on it, and he bound it up again. And then a few days later, he took the bandage off and the fresh air hit it. But there was no scar, and it had healed perfectly. And to this day, there's no evidence that she had such a terrible wound on her arm. And believe me, it was a bad one. But I remember the lesson of he actively lived out the story of the Good Samaritan. So he'd been stripped and beaten. He was left half dead. And the Samaritan came alongside. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And it's kind of interesting that that's what we do when we preach the gospel to somebody about the spiritual perspective of things. You know, what the spiritual perspective is we come alongside somebody by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's the oil. We engage people by way of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is filling us. And when we come to somebody who is hurting or sick or somebody that we've come to know that needs the healing words of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are pouring oil first. And then through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are applying the wine, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we speak his words. We speak his words of life. And then that person begins to heal. So then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the housekeeper. He says, look after him, he said. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So Jesus asked the lawyer, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? And the expert in the law said, the one who had mercy on him. Now, Jesus was giving a lesson here. But did you catch this? The lawyer had said, what must I do? That's the problem with people who are still in the law. He didn't understand the principle that he had spoken about, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. He didn't understand love. He really didn't. And he thought that there was still something that he had to do to inherit eternal life. So there's one thing the gospel makes clear, in that in the long run, the answer to that question is you do not have to do anything. That God's love fills us and compels us, and we go forward, and we become that cup running over with the love of God towards everybody that we come in contact with. And so the answer to that question is, you know, you don't have to do anything. You can't do anything. You can't bring anything to the table to earn anything from God, because it's freely given. The gift of God is free. Salvation and eternal life, those gifts from forgiveness, salvation and eternal life are free gifts from God. You can't do anything to earn them. There is nothing that you can do, but once you confess with your, believe in your heart and confess with your lips, you are saved. Anyway, the lawyer was hoping to test Jesus on how he sees the law fit into the picture. He was still trying to put the law into the picture. I've got to do something here. But when Jesus said to him, what is written in the law, what he read there, he answered, of course, you shall love the Lord, your all your God, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. And this is the right answer. In other words, that's it. That's it for the Christian life. That's it for why mankind is here. This is what life is all about, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your might, with all of your being, with all of your strength. That's what our life, that's what the Christian life is all about. And when everybody's doing that, there's total peace. There's total harmony. There is Everybody's getting along. There's prosperity everywhere. If everybody would only do that, because if we're loving God with everything that we have, you know, we're going to be in total obedience and we're going to be loving our neighbor. But the lawyer, he wanted to justify himself and ask who his neighbor was. And then he gave the story of the Good Samaritan. So if you noticed, he asked questions and Jesus gave the surprise answer by telling the story. And it's really important to understand the mind of this lawyer. And this is sort of like the mind of all men. They all think that they need to do something. But the posture of our hearts is just to love God with all of our heart, with all of our might and all of our being and our strength. And then it spills out, it spills over like a cup running over. So these disciples, they were listening in and they were also learning from Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus always did something physical and there was always a big lesson behind it. Remember when the disciples went and they were with Jesus and they helped him to feed the 5,000? And all they could think about was, man, the miracle of the bread. He went out and he fed all of those people, and then people, crowds followed him because they wanted to see that miracle. They wanted to eat. They wanted the bread. But they didn't get the lesson until much, much later, that what Jesus Christ was picturing was that he was the bread of life. And he would go to the cross, and at a very high price, he would die so that his bread, the bread of life, could be distributed to everyone. So that was a true lesson of the feeding of the 5,000. The true lesson was, really, it was all about Jesus, that he would go to the cross, that he would die, and his body would be broken as sort of we break the bread up for the Passover, I mean for the Lord's Supper, and then we distribute it. And that's the whole reason Jesus Christ came, is that he would be the broken bread that would go out to all humanity. And that was the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000. That was what was deeply behind it. And so the disciples, they couldn't see things like that, that we can see today. So as we go further, we see this amazing discourse continuing. And what happens next is that he tells the lawyer to go and do likewise as the Samaritan. The Samaritan, in a way, was a way of Jesus telling him that everybody, no matter how they look or where they come from or what they do or what their ethnic background is, what their cultural background is, racial background, it doesn't really matter. What really matters is that everybody is your neighbor. That's what he was saying. Everybody is your neighbor. And the next lesson was, he was trying to tell the disciples, is that you are to be everybody's neighbor. You are to be everybody's neighbor. In other words, when you go out and you say, well, who's my neighbor? Well, that's not really the answer. The answer is, you are the neighbor to everyone. And Jesus came as everybody's neighbor. Jesus is everybody's neighbor. And he's a neighbor to everybody. He's right next to you. He's ready to serve you. And we need to be like that Samaritan. We need to be everybody's neighbor. When the Samaritan went to help the guy, he didn't think, well, is he my neighbor? He went to the guy and said, I'm his neighbor. That's what we need to think about, that we are the neighbor, and we're the neighbor to everyone. So we need to ask ourselves a question, am I being a neighbor? And as the passage shows, a neighbor is one who embodies mercy to others. And the mercy that we embody to others is the love of God that's flowing, and it's overflowing, and it's coming to others, and we're living out the fact that we are special people, privileged, and we have a spiritual perspective, we have God's perspective on things, and we need to recognize who they are and who we are. Because Christians are called to bind wounds, not to inflict them. And one of the ways that we have to check ourselves is if we are being a neighbor. We may not go out to harm our neighbor, but are we walking on the other side of the road? Are we reaching out as a neighbor to everybody that's wounded? In 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." A lot of people, they see Jesus Christ as just a man, and they look at the things that he did. They do not consider that he was God. And so many of us once regarded Christ in this way. There's many friends and relatives that I have, they think about Jesus Christ, and they just think he's a man. They think of him on the same level as Buddha or Allah or somebody like that. Muhammad. But they don't recognize that, well, hey, wait a minute. We can't look at him from a worldly point of view. We have to look at him from a divine perspective and recognize that he's God and no longer look at him that way. And then God says that he's given us something very special. In Luke 10 and verse 19, going back there, he had told the disciples who went out, the 12 and then the 72, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." In other words, Jesus said, wait a minute, wherever you go, whatever you do, wherever you are given my authority of who I am. Looking at yourself from that spiritual perspective, looking at yourself from being special, privileged, with a special purpose, to be spilling over with the love of God, treating everybody that we come upon with love and treating them justly, bringing the love of God with us. He's given us this authority, and he's given us the authority to trample over all kinds of evil and all kinds of dangers. He's given us the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. I remember Joseph Tkach, who was the leader of our church, not this church, but our whole fellowship. He had gone to Petra, and while he was visiting in Petra, he was bitten by a scorpion. And he said he saw the scorpion's poison where it had bit him on the hand traveling up his arm. And he said he prayed to God and he rebuked the scorpion sting and he started following the poison. And as he started following it with his finger down his arm, the poison passed out of his body and he was okay. Of course, we know the story of Paul. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a poisonous snake and he just took that snake and shook it off right into the fire. He wasn't harmed by that poisonous snake. But on the spiritual side, God has given us the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. And that is through the gospel, through prayer. Of course, we walk in the right paths and stay in the right places. But even if we have to go out among where the enemy is, he's given us authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. In other words, he's telling them that nothing shall nullify your unique identity. Based on the deception, there's a deception out there that tells us that we're an inferior. In other words, you're just a church member. You just go to church on Saturday or Sunday or whenever you go to church. You're just a Christian. You're nothing special. There's nothing about you that's different from other people. You're just a nobody. But Jesus tells us he's given us unique authority, and the deception of an inferior identity that the world tries to push on us tries to nullify our unique identity of who we really are. But he has transferred to us his same, what you call exousia, which is a Greek word. And his exousia is he has transferred to us through the Holy Spirit his sameness. In other words, he has given each one of us his I am-ness. In other words, Jesus, the great powerful I am saying that he has, well, he indwells us. He has transferred to us his I am-ness. In other words, we have extreme great power. The living God lives in us. He indwells us. He gives us that power. He has given us his authority. He's given us his love. He's given us everything that we need to be successful, not only as Christians, but in every way in this life. He says, I have given you the authority. So Jesus Christ has given us the authority. He's given us the authority to go out and act justly, bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted, to touch them with the oil and wine of his Spirit and his righteousness and his love, and to draw others to him through us. But he's also given that I am-ness. In other words, when Moses went to saw the burning bush in the wilderness, the burning bush didn't have any power source. It didn't have any fuel lines going to it. It was just totally, completely self-sustaining. Not only that, it was just a weak desert bush in its natural form, but God was inhabiting this weak bush. And I remember in a fire, I saw a tree explode. And a lot of these wildfires in California, there's this little scrub brush that grows called mesquite. And mesquite has like an oil in it. And when it catches on fire, it literally explodes. Heats up the oil in there and explodes. So you can imagine these desert bushes, they could just explode. But we have these frail bodies and minds, and we're nothing. We can't stand up to that kind of power. It would just explode. But God inhabits us in such a way that all of the power of the universe is in us, in the name of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. So his love compels us to go out, not only to treat people justly, but that people can avail themselves of all of the graces, of all of the goodness of the kingdom of God. And we can go to them with that simple message. You know, your sins have been forgiven. Jesus Christ, he died for you. And all of your sins were forgiven. You have nothing to feel guilty about. He has forgiven you of all of your sins, is what he says. And that's what we tell everybody. That's the true gospel message. Repent means just change your mind about God. It doesn't mean to break down and boo-hoo. You tell that to people with real super logical minds. All you have to do is tell them that they just need to change their mind about God and recognize that he's taken all the judgment upon himself for their sins, and all of their sins are forgiven. And all they have to do is recognize that he's reconciled them to the Father, and all they have to do is be reconciled. In other words, to act in a different way now that they have accepted Christ. In other words, to become filled with his life and his love, and to take it on out to others. So it's just like that story again. You know, we're the body of Christ. We're like the bread. You know, when Jesus fed the crowds with the 5,000 with the pieces of physical bread, well, he became the broken bread at the cross. And that bread now is available to all mankind. And that's not the feeding of the 5,000, but the feeding of the billions upon billions upon billions. And we participate with him in that work. We share the love of God. And when we see anybody, no matter what their need is, we become a cup running over. And we become like that Samaritan. But it's not just a physical man that's been beaten. It's a spiritual man that's been torn apart. Look at this world today. Everybody has been torn apart, ripped to shreds. They're covered with wounds. And the only thing that can save them is the love of God. And we shouldn't be ashamed to tell them about it. Who are you? We are privileged. We are special. And we see things from a spiritual perspective. That's who we are. We're the people of God. And so I'll close with a quick prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for this opportunity to be together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of the Good Samaritan that teaches us, Almighty Father in heaven, that we need to be like your Son, Jesus Christ, in every way. We need to act as he acts, think like he thinks, have the same heart, and love you with all of our heart and our might and being and strength. Because that's the everything of everything. Once all mankind comes to that point, to love one another as Christ loved us, there'll be no more problems on this planet. We look forward to that day, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.